So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. We're going to look at the account of the healing of the centurion's servant. It's a well-known passage to all of us, I'm sure, but you know, the Lord showed me a few things out of this that I felt to bring out this morning. And so first of all, we'll just begin by reading it. It's chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with him. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I seen such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Now, this is one of two accounts of this in the Gospels. The other one is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 8 through 13. And if you look closely at those two, you'll see that there are some differences. And some people who look to contradict Scripture are going to sometimes use these two parallel passages and say, well, these are contradicting themselves. Matthew's Gospel says the centurion went to see Jesus himself. Luke says the centurion sent people who were his subordinates. And he also sent Jewish elders to present his request to Jesus. Now, in those days, dealing with a person's messengers was considered the same as dealing with one who had sent them. Thus, in dealing with the messengers, Jesus was dealing with the centurion himself. So really, the difference is just a matter of semantics. Matthew emphasizes the Roman centurion's faith. Because he was writing to a Gentile audience, he was trying to pinpoint the fact that this centurion, who was a Gentile, had such great faith even above the Jews. Now, Luke highlighted the good relationship between the centurion and the Jewish elders. He highlighted that relationship to kind of pinpoint how this man, even though he was a Gentile, was well favored with the Jews. And that was an unusual thing considering the circumstances. The Romans were, of course, occupying and in many cases oppressing the Jews. And yet this centurion was showing himself kind and favorable to the Jewish leaders and to the fact that he even built them a synagogue. So this was definitely a man of unique character, of unique quality. And as we'll see throughout the rest of our time together, he had some unique faith. He had a unique humility. He had an understanding of authority and he recognized the authority of Jesus even when even the Jewish people did not recognize that authority. So this centurion is a man of note that it's worth examining further. He was a man who, as the name denotes, a centurion would have been around a leader of 100 or so men. Mm-hmm. So this was not a man of small responsibility. Certainly he wasn't a general or something like that. But, you know, you would think in today's military rankings, he would be equivalent of about a captain or so, which is a pretty high rank in an office as an officer. Having 100 men that you are responsible for is a very big deal. So when he says he understands authority, he really means it. He understands authority. You can't have 100 people work for you and not understand what the authority structure is like. there are some similarities, of course. Both account the centurion, both Matthew and Luke present this centurion and his slave, his servant. Both of them follow the Sermon on the Mount. Both Matthew and Luke follow a discourse on Jesus, on calling Jesus Lord and not doing what he says, and then also on building a house on rock and then on sand. They both follow the exact same discourses, which I think is appropriate or interesting, because he's highlighting these two. If you go back into Luke chapter 6, one who hears and does not, one is like one who is building a foundation upon sand. And here he's now talking to these Jewish people and saying, you know, you're hearing and you're not doing. And yet this centurion, he's being obedient. He's having faith. So this account, you know, it flows directly with the preceding chapter and the context of what is going on in Jesus' his ministry here. So these differences that whenever I do a passage that's different in one gospel than another, I like to highlight, you know, the differences are there, but they're not significant enough to where you would say that, you know, it's not an accurate representation of the ministry, it's not an accurate representation of Christ, and it doesn't at all portray inaccuracies in the Bible or the translations, but they're given to us from different perspectives. You know, Matthew, of course, was a different kind of person. He had a different audience than Luke was. Luke was very detailed. He was a historian. He was a doctor, a physician. So he would notice and write down every little detail, whereas Matthew was summarizing. He was kind of giving the whole picture, the gist of what was going on. And just like, you know, Richard Nixon, he wasn't at Watergate. He wasn't in the room robbing the earth, you know, trying to rob anyway. But he was still held accountable because the people he sent were there. The centurion was a man in authority, and sending an emissary was just as good as going himself. And while Luke was, again, very detail-oriented, Matthew was given to summarize. So the difference, I think, is negligible, and I think, you know, we can go through there. But, you know, the underlying context of this verse, or of this little passage, is of extreme importance to us, because this Gentile, this Roman, who would have been a pagan, who would have, you know, whatever you want, you know, the Roman armies were hired men. They were what we would call mercenaries, if you will. They went from town to town, and whatever they could take, they took, right? And they were paid a wage. And to see such faith in this man is astounding, really. So let's look, you know, chapter 7, verse 1, when he had completed all his discourse. Jesus had just asked them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say?" And he is pinpointing this over and over with the Jewish people. Why are you calling me Lord? Why are you calling me teacher? Why are you calling me these things? Because you're not doing anything that I'm saying. And it was this superficial recognition of who he was. It was almost a mocking of Jesus. Oh, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, teacher, teacher. Why are you calling me that? Because you're not listening to anything that I'm saying. And now we'll have this miracle in which a Gentile recognizes Jesus' authority. And then we see a notable miracle in his own house. The Jewish people weren't recognizing it, and yet this Gentile from the Romans, the occupying force, was recognizing Jesus' authority. This passage also marks a turning point in Luke's account of Jesus' ministry. Up until this point, Jesus had dealt exclusively with the Jews, and now he begins to interact with the Gentiles. And the reason being is the Jews were rejecting him. His ministry in Capernaum, which is, you know, outside of Jerusalem, outside of the Jewish kind of boundaries, is more fruitful than it is inside of Jerusalem, inside the boundaries. And he's even rejected in his own hometown. So there are Jewish elders, a Roman centurion, and the centurion's servant. Very different. These are the characters here. We have this centurion, the Jewish elders, and a centurion servant. Very different characters from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elite that we're used to Jesus dealing with unto this point. different Jesus, his ministry. And I think it's important that this passage is here because it shows that Jesus' ministry was not just focused on the Jewish people, not just focused on that specific culture, that ethnic or racial background. Jesus' gospel is for everyone. He doesn't say, well, you're a Gentile, I can't talk to you. And he never did that. You know, later on we see, you know, he's dealing with and sitting with sinners and fellowshipping with them and ministering to them. You know, he wasn't exclusive in any of his ministry, and it's a good point for us to know that. And of course we do know that, but these verses are highlight that Jesus' ministry crosses all boundaries, whether they're racial, political, national, ethnic, any of those things. Jesus' gospel is for everyone. Now, in verses 2 through 10, the testimony to the centurion here, we see he was a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him. He was sick and ready to die. This man was, like I said, in charge of 100 men, and yet he's concerned about a servant who normally in this day and age would have been like less than a person. Even in our own constitution, they're considered less than a person. And a third of a person or two-thirds of a person, something along those lines. And yet he's concerned for this servant who's very dear to him, and it shows the care that he has for those who are under his care, under his responsibility. He's looking out for him. He's worried that he's ready to die, and it shows how much he cared for his people, cared for his men, and the best leaders. The best leaders are those who take care to watch out for their men. And even in military, the ones who were always valued and highly esteemed were the ones who watched out for the lives of their men, and looking out to make sure that they were taken care of and that they were able to do the job that they were called to do. He may have heard about Jesus healing in other areas, and he says, well, here's Jesus. I want to meet him. I want to see if Jesus can heal this man. And there are four centurions mentioned throughout Scripture, an interesting thought here, and all of them are highlighted for having high character. They're all highlighted as men of faith. I mean, if you want to look into this a little further, we've got Matthew 27, verse 54, this is the one who recognized Jesus as the Christ. We also have Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 27, verses 1, 3, and 43. So those four who are mentioned in the New Testament were men of character. And I'll read those verses again. We don't have time to get into that today, but Matthew 27, 54, Acts 10, also Acts chapter 27, verse 1, 3, and 43. The fact that this centurion had built a synagogue for the Jews and had a loving concern for them also speaks well of him and understanding and keeping this good relationship with the Jewish people. He wasn't one of those who were out to oppress and to afflict the occupying those who he was occupying. Being a soldier, he realized that Jesus was under authority and therefore could also exercise authority. But he recognized that his authority was not just in the natural, but in the spiritual. And that's where the real faith that he had is highlighted. He says, you have authority that I don't understand. Meaning you have authority that I'm not capable of even grasping. But I know what it means to be under authority. And the centurion believes in Jesus' power. He approaches Jesus through the Jews, and this would have been the proper way to do it. A Gentile approaching God in the Old Testament had to go through, you know, the Jewish people. Here this Gentile who he understands and recognizes Jesus for who he is, and he follows a proper, you know, protocol, if you will. It shows he has. He was also very generous, obviously, building the the synagogue and assisting. So there's a lot of good character in this man. He cares for his people. He recognizes Jesus' natural and spiritual authority. He has a good relationship with the leaders in his area. He's also very generous and caring for other people, not just the ones under his care, helping them build a synagogue. I mean, that's a big deal. It's something that not a lot of people would have done back then, especially considering the Roman occupying force that was so large back then. Now, let's talk a little bit more about the centurion here. We see him in verses 6 through 8. He sends men to Jesus, and Jesus answers and goes to approach the centurion's house. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Now this, of course, to me, speaks of his humility as well. I am not worthy. Now, none of us are worthy that the Lord would come into our house, into our lives. He was a man who, positionally, hierarchically, in this time, would have a higher esteem than Jesus in a natural, anyway. But he says, I'm not worthy that you come into my house. I'm not worthy. So his humility here, it's a stark contrast to the Jewish leaders who think that they are worthy of and deserving of all of God's blessings. They're self-righteous. And this hurdle that keeps them from experiencing the grace of God is their own self-righteous heart. The Pharisees who say, we're here and everybody else is down here. And here we have this centurion, this Roman who says, No, you're not even supposed to come into my house. I'm not worthy to have you even in my presence. What a difference between these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees and scribes, and this centurion who's supposedly a pagan, who was supposedly not concerned at all about the Jewish people, but he recognizes his own lowliness, his own where he matches up in the light of Christ. The self-righteousness versus the humility. And it's that self-righteousness that keeps the Pharisees from getting the grace of God. We also see the same point, the same contrast between self-righteousness and humility coming out in the parable of the prodigal son. At the beginning, he says, give me everything. I deserve it all. I want it all. Let me do what I want with it. And then at the end, he says, I'm not even worthy to be one of your servants. Just let me live in the barn and I'll be better off. And you see this. And, why is Luke and the Gospels are bringing all of these out to show the Jewish people, look, this is where you are. This is what you're doing. You are the prodigal. You're saying I'm self-righteous. I'm better than all of these other people. You think of the Pharisee and the publican praying, and the Pharisee says, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like this little publican who's a lowly worm, and I thank you that I tithe, 50%, and I thank you that I'm, better than everybody else. And what a terrible prayer. And then there's this publican who says, I'm the lowliest of sinners. And the centurion recognized that. I'm not worthy that you even come into my house. Just speak the word. And that's the next point. His humility, but also his faith. Just speak the word. Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He says, I'm not worthy that you would come to my house. I'm not worthy to even approach you. But just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. What tremendous faith. He knew the word of Christ, and his authority was enough. Excuse me. He had obviously heard of the testimonies of Jesus' healings, of Jesus' ministry, his work. And this miracle is an illustration of the final statement on the Sermon of the Mount, that the crowds were amazed that Jesus spoke with so much authority. people recognized it, his authority. Now, I think of this as, you know when someone's just talking to hear themselves talk, right? If you watch something on TV, or man, now that we're in election time, right? You know when people are talking just to hear themselves talk, or they're just talking. And we have a saying, out of the seat of their pants, they're just flying off and saying whatever comes to mind. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. He spoke with authority. He spoke as one who knew and understood. And when people speak with authority, others take note and they listen. And this is something I value very much. When I know that someone's speaking from experience, from authority, I shut my mouth and listen. And that's, I've prayed throughout my life, Lord, I don't want to be led astray by someone who's just talking vain talk. And that's why when I had the opportunity to live at Zion for a while and listen to Pastor Bailey talk and listen to the teachers who would come in and talk, I would just ask them questions. And I think they might have thought me a pest for a while, because I'd follow them around and say, at lunch I'd ask if I could sit with them and just hear them talk. Just tell me about your life. Tell me about your ministry. Tell me about things. Because they had experience, they had authority in these matters. It wasn't just vain talk. And this centurion had the same attitude towards Jesus. Just, you have the authority. Just say the word and it'll be done. Now, in verse 9, Jesus heard these things and he marveled at him and turned to him and said, I have not found so great a faith, not in Israel. Not even in Israel. So this is foreshadowing the entry of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. Now this doesn't happen until Acts chapter 10 with another notable centurion, if you will, who is looking for Peter. But because there's not this faith in Israel, then the Lord has to spread the gospel out to the Gentiles. Because the Israelites were not listening. Jesus is amazed at this man's faith. He doesn't even see the miracles. He just heard of them and he recognized Jesus' authority and his power. Now, what an indictment against Israel. And there's a warning, you know, that if we're being so close, there's a warning against being so close and hearing God speak and hearing his words and yet turning an ear, you know, we'll be disqualified. Matthew adds a couple of lines in Matthew 11 about being cast out. And this is, or sorry, Matthew 8:11. Sorry, Matthew's account of this same experience here. Matthew 8:11, and I say unto you. So he continues on a little bit more. He expounds as where Luke doesn't. We'll go to 8 verse 10. Verily I say unto you that I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he's expounding upon this a bit by saying these children, the children of the kingdom here, you could say that in air quotes almost, the children of the kingdom, the ones who are supposed to be taking part in all of this, will be cast out. They've missed their opportunity because they haven't had the faith that this centurion does. So, what can we glean from this? What can we glean from this? This centurion, whose recognition of Jesus as the Messiah. He has the authority over disease. He has authority over not just natural things, but spiritual things. And so that speaks to us, again, that Jesus has all authority in our own lives as well. He has the ability to cleanse us from disease, from sickness. How many times have we been asked the Lord to heal us, and he does, or to intervene in an area, and he does? You know, this centurion was recognizing those things. It's also a condemnation of Israel for rejecting the Messiah. And you see this stark contrast. It's very clear when he goes from chapter 6 and saying, why are you calling me Lord when you're not doing what I'm saying? And then just the next verse, we see this account of this man who hasn't even really heard Jesus speak. He just heard of him and he recognizes him. Now, another point I want to bring out, and as we bring this to a close, is he was a man who recognized authority, and he was a man with authority, but he also said, I'm a man under authority. And this is a thing that the Lord has been very good to me by helping me, by placing me under people with, by placing me under authority in my own life and helping me make sure that I submit to that authority. Now, it's a very long story of my life and we could be here for days talking about it, but he's given me authority figures who watch out for me and who look out for my best interest. But you can't, the point I wanted to bring out here is you can't have authority unless you're willing to be under authority. And I've seen so many ministers and so many friends of mine and so many people who, you know, they get to a certain position, and whether it's spiritual or natural, I've seen people even in the secular in my job who they get a promotion to a manager or a supervisory type position, and they get all of this authority and it goes straight to their head and they feel like they don't need to be under authority anymore. They've got their own little fiefdom and everybody will, you know, submit to them. But it's a failure if they don't submit to their authority as well. You can't have authority and not be under authority. And that's something that the Lord really has been dealing with me in my own life. And you know, we had the church in Virginia for a long time. And, you know, the Lord gave us a good amount of authority. But it was very clear to us that we can't do this without being under authority as well. And so it was so important for us to stay in contact with Pastor Bailey until he passed. And then, of course, the Tuckers as well, because we need guidance. We need direction. And it would be very arrogant, very dangerous, very self-righteous to think that we could do that all on our own without any oversight, without any direction, without any guidance. And this centurion, he recognized, he goes, wait, I'm a man who has authority, but I'm also a man under authority, and I know how this works. All you have to do is speak, and people will listen. I know, because when I speak, people listen. And when someone tells me to do something, I do what I'm told to do. And because the centurion understood that, he was able to relate to Jesus and just say the word, and I know it'll get done. And that's a very highly valued attribute, to be able to go to someone and say, just say the word, and I know it'll get done. I trust that person explicitly to do it and get it done. And that's something that is very important. You know, to be under authority, and in order to have authority, you must be under authority. And, you know, this is an interesting miracle here, because we don't even see the miracle occur. We don't have any experience where Jesus lays his hand on the person, or they just says he goes back and he's healed. It's amazing. So the highlight of this whole miracle is not the healing. The highlight of this miracle is the centurion and his faith, his humility, his recognition of Jesus. It has nothing. And the miracle is almost, and I say this carefully, it's almost an afterthought. It's like the last line in the story, right? They went back to his house and he was healed, and that was it. And that's how the kingdom of heaven works. It's about the faith. It's about the humility in our hearts. It's about recognizing Jesus for who he is. And then you go back and he does what he says. You know, but it's us that he's trying to do the work on. So believing in the authority of God's word and the sovereignty of God's plans, it brings results. If we can apply that to our own lives, believing in his authority, believing in his sovereignty will bring results in our lives. It may not be the way that we think it will come, but it happens. It will come. And we can't be critical of others because of his job. Now, you would think that this Roman centurion, You know, by face value, you wouldn't, if you were a Jew, you wouldn't want to be anywhere near this guy. You don't know what he's going to do, because they could literally do whatever they wanted. You wouldn't think that he would be a believer at all. He would be a pagan. He would be a mercenary. He would be someone who is just out for himself. And there were many in the Roman army who were like that. So at face value, if you see a Roman centurion, you're going to be like, oh, I got to stay away from this guy. He's trouble. But here he is having more faith than those who were in Israel. So we have to be careful when we minister to people who we discount based on the cover of the book, if you will. I remember one time I was walking around the Arnott Mall, actually, back in, well, it's Horseheads, right? Is it Horseheads? Is that the right name? I want to say Waverly, but it's not Waverly. It's a little farther than that. I guess Horseheads is probably the best. So anyway, in Arnott Mall, and I was walking around looking at people watching. That's one of the things I like to do, just walk around and look at people. And you see people in the valley, and you're like, there's a lot of weird characters here. And, you know, you have the mohawks and the earrings and the so forth and et cetera. And I'm sitting here going, man, oh, man, these are some strange people. And the Lord spoke to me, you know, all kinds of fish from the parable of the net, where you reap in and you pull in all kinds of different fish that need to be cleaned in. On face value, you look at all these people and you're like, oof, man, I've got to stay away from all these guys. But you never know what's behind that, what's buried beneath that surface. And this Roman centurion, if you were to look at him, you'd have wanted to stay away from a guy like that. You wouldn't want to be anywhere near him, because if you said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing, you could end up in some serious trouble. True faith is demonstrated in a humble approach to God. There was no self-righteousness there. There was no, hey, I'm a Roman, we're ruling over you, you need to come take care of me. There was none of that. There was none of that, here, you do this for me and I'll do this for you. Or come to my house, do what I say. It was, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be near you. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Just say the word and it'll be done. And, you know, that's how we should be approaching God. And I hear so many Christians, how they pray and how they interact when they say, well, God, you know, you owe me. And how many times do we think that way? And maybe not even consciously, but it's like, you know what? God, I've served you my whole life. I think you owe me this one. And that's a dangerous way to pray. That's a dangerous way to live. God doesn't owe us anything. We're not worthy to be have him in our lives and in our presence. So, and also the final piece here of application is rejecting God's truth can bring replacements. The other underlying theme here is the rejection of the Jews. The Jews rejecting Christ and being replaced. How many Jews needed this same type of healing, but were too proud or too self-righteous to ask, or thought that Jesus was acting out of turn and shouldn't he've even, I mean, you know, how can anyone good come out of Galilee? Isn't he just the carpenter's son? Who does he think he is talking to us about the law? We're the Pharisees. We know the law. That attitude completely eliminated them from being able to receive from the Lord. And they were ultimately turned aside and they went to the Gentiles instead. And when Peter opens a door to the Gentiles in Acts 10, they're more fruitful in the Gentile parts of the world than they are in Jerusalem itself, because they weren't open. They weren't open to hear from the Lord. They were rejecting him. So this little passage here, 10 verses or so, really shows us a lot of things about how we interact with the Lord. This centurion is a man of notable character, and he's, even though he was a Gentile, you know, ultimately we're all Gentiles too. I don't know any of us that are Jewish. No Rosensteins or anything like that in the audience today. So it's a character that we all should try to emulate, humility and that faith of understanding and recognizing Jesus. So why don't we just close in prayer and ask that the Lord will, you know, seal this word in our hearts. Father, we thank you for this little passage the centurion who's given to us as an example of faith and humility and approaching you with the right attitude and the right spirit. And we just pray that you would help us to interact with you in this same way. And Lord, if there's any self-righteousness or pride in our own hearts, would you remove it, Lord? Would you pinpoint it so that we can be different, that we don't want to disqualify ourselves by rejecting you or thinking that we're better than what we are, Lord. And we thank you for this time in your presence this morning. We just ask that you would continue to bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.